All right. So if you just came in a little late, you may have noticed while we were worshiping, the pro presenter sign keep coming up there. We had some issues with our software, pro presenter software, and so they had to reinstall it. They had to install a trial version. So every once in a while, it will pop up with a subliminal message for you to buy pro presenter or something like that. And so, but don't worry about that. The other thing is in the notes itself, because of that, they're unable to reach the Bible plan, the Bible thing. And so you're gonna have to use your Bibles. Just so if you brought it, great. If you have your phone, you can use your phone, whatever. Either way, that'll work for you. Just make sure that I'm not making up stuff up here. It's always good to follow along. So a couple of things just wanted to let you know, just remind you about, as Luke talked about, the prayer meeting tonight. We meet together the last Sunday of every month to pray together, to meet together. We meet for an hour. We have a time of worship. And we want to invite the kids, too. If you have kids you want to bring, please bring them. I believe that, you know, a lot of ways kids learn by just being with us, right? And so to learn to pray, to learn how to do these things, it's just by being together. And so bring them with us. Adina is going to be here. They're with part of the first half of the time, and then they go downstairs for the second part. And so, but just come and let's pray, because, you know, at the end of the day, that's our only hope for our community, for us, is that God would do something. We don't have any sort of, if you've been around here for a while, you know we're not very slick. We don't have any slick, great programs to make everything work on our own. We can't do that. We are solely dependent on God doing things, and so we're going to call out to him. Also want to let you know the next reading plan, if you are following along. We've been reading through the Bible chronologically over the last, has it been a year? Maybe almost a year. And but the next epoch is out, the next section is out. And so you can pick that up at the back at the info table or at the office. They'll get that for you. And if you haven't been following along, you can jump in at this point. It's always great to just jump in wherever you're at. Don't worry about if you started and stopped and all that kind of stuff. Just jump in where you're at. And that would be great. Okay, I think that's all that I want to tell you about. And so we're going to get into our message today. You'll see on the back of your notes, you can kind of follow along there if you want. The title of our message today is called The Bridge. The Bridge. And the big idea is this, is that we can approach God confidently when we approach him through our high priest, Jesus. That we can approach God confidently when we approach him through our high priest, Jesus. So we're in our third week of working through Hebrews. And our first week, we discovered that there's not a lot of information about the book as far as the author goes, as far as the dates go, as far as the placement goes. But we did notice a few things that kind of seem to come out as you work your way through the book of Hebrews. The first is that the audience of this letter or sermon is most likely a group of Jewish believers. The second thing that we saw and noticed is that they were suffering different sorts of persecution because of their decision to follow Jesus. And thirdly, that they were considering going back to the old way of doing things, in a way, going back to Old Testament Judaism. Or at least maybe they weren't there yet, but they were moving in that direction. As a result, God prompts the letter or sermon of the book of Hebrews. And I think really he prompts it to help them make a course correction. And I think for us, this is one of the great benefits of being a part of a church. When you distance yourself from a local body, you can end up moving in a wrong direction very easily, and you have no one to call you back. The truth is that we all end up a little off at different times in our lives, and in many different ways. And the church, the body of Christ, when we are connected, it calls us back. And I'm grateful for the elders of our church. We should be, because if I start to go in some strange direction, I get these, you know, great ideas in my brain, and I start to go off in some strange direction, together, the elders, they call me back. On top of that, I'm grateful for our fellowship. If you're unaware, we're a part of a bigger group of churches, and I'm grateful for them. We're not sort of a lone ranger here as we work around, and we bring the gospel to the North Shore. And so if we start to go off and start to go in a bad direction, they can call us back. We need each other that way. And even if you don't get into any sort of weird theological ideas, just by life events, you could end up in different places. You know, some traumatic event comes, and you can end up in some great despair. And then from those circumstances you go to, and it can be a bad spiral downward, beginning in a bad direction. And who's going to call you back or place your hope in Jesus? Or the direction of bitterness and unforgiveness. Who will call you back? Who will help you to refocus on Jesus? You see, it's not just about the direction of going back to Old Testament Judaism. That was their thing that they went through. It's not all we're talking about. It's about any direction, really, that takes us away from who we are in Jesus. Any direction that calls us to take our eyes off of Christ. In this case, their eyes were starting down, in the book of Hebrews, their eyes were starting down a direction of turning around and going backwards, back towards Judaism. And so the author of Hebrews begins to dismantle their ideas or tell them why they can't go back. He knows what they're thinking, he knows how they're thinking, and he shows who Jesus is. As you walk through it, he shows who Jesus is and what he's done. The first week, we saw that he showed them how much greater Jesus was than the angels. That the angels are merely messengers of God, but that Jesus was God himself. The next week, we saw him look at Moses and showed them how Moses was good and faithful, but he was merely a servant in the house of Israel, the house that God built. And that in the end, they cannot follow Moses to true rest. Like the Israelites did through the wilderness, right? As they went towards their rest in the promised land. Because the author says, hey, that was only a foreshadow of the true rest God has for us. And for that, we have to follow Jesus, God himself. And so we put our whole trust in Jesus to take us to our rest. Today, the author now deals with the idea of the high priest. So first week, he talked about angels, then the next week, Moses, and then the next is the high priests. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to flip open to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to pick up kind of where we left off, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, and we're going to read to 5:10. It says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.' And he says in another place, 'You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.' During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and God, as we do each week, as we stand here, we just want to say thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, as we begin to work through this, Lord, I pray that your spirit would come and teach us and reveal things to us. Lord, I pray that just, the words of Marcel would fall to the ground, but the words, God, that you desire to place in our hearts would be the ones that would remain. And Lord, I pray that the seed that comes from your word would find good soil. and that, Lord, it would bear fruit in our lives. And so, God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes, Lord Jesus, to see and hear and understand what you're saying and what you want to speak to us here this morning. And as we pray each week, I pray we wouldn't just be merely hearers of the word, but we want to be doers of the word too. And so, God, I pray just for courage to step out and step into those things you speak into our lives. So we love you. We thank you. Be glorified in this moment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So on the high side, there are approximately 500 million atheists, agnostics in the world today. Now, that might seem like a lot, but when you compare it to the rest of the population of the earth, it's less than a mere 7% of the world's population. So 7% of the world deny a God's existence or don't know, and to be quite honest, they don't really care. That leaves 93% of the world's population who do believe that there is a God or gods or something bigger than us or outside of our realm. As a result of this sort of internal recognition that there is something greater than them, man has often tried to connect with these gods or God. And one of the ways that it is done through the idea of a priest. A priest is a person who is like a go-between. Now, for argument's sake, let's say that I was your priest. I'm not, but let's just say I was. What would happen is I would go and I would represent you to the gods or God. And I would go and I would either try to make amends or try to appease the gods or whatever. And then I would come back to you and I would say, hey, this is what the gods tell us. And I would represent God to you. Humanity, by and large, has always had a desire to connect with God. Where we get into issues with this is when we think we know what we're doing, an attempt on our own to create a way ourselves to get to God. And why we get into trouble at the end, and we end up kind of going in crazy directions, is because we don't know all the information. And so what we don't know, we end up making up. So let's say on one side there is let's say there's like this big great gulf, right? Like, you know, at Lynn Canyon, there's a stream that goes through and there's a gulf on either side. And we, by our efforts, try to figure out a way to build a bridge to God. We create a priest and a system, we build some temples and try to span this gulf. Our issue, though, in building a bridge is that because we don't have all the information, the numbers are off. We have bad math, and so our engineering, it just doesn't work. The bridge doesn't work. And God knows this, and he too wants to be with us. He wants to be with his creation that he loved and created, like a mother wants to be with her children. And so he says, I know what's wrong. I know how to build the bridge. So I'll tell you what needs to be done. I'll tell you what the issues are. I will give you what you need so that a bridge can be built. And then I can dwell with you and you with me. And so he creates Israel and tells them everything they need to do to build this bridge so God can dwell among them. That they can then ultimately be an example for the rest of the world in how to connect with God. And so this bridge is created, yet in a lot of ways, the bridge is still contingent on the people keeping up with the maintenance of this bridge, to keep it in good order. But every time they sin and distrust and walk away, the boards kind of fall off, the ropes get frayed, and so they repent. They offer sacrifices and offerings to maintain this bridge, or in a way to fix the bridge. One of the sacrifices that is made is called the atonement sacrifice, which was carried out once a year by the high priest as an atoning or covering for the sin of all of Israel. This was a special moment. It was a big deal. Matter of fact, it's still celebrated to this day. It's the holiest day of the Jewish calendar. You might have heard of it. It's called Yom Kippur. In a way, I guess you could say it was bridge maintenance, dealing with this rickety bridge. So on this day of atonement, the high priest, and only the high priest, would offer a sacrifice for all the sin of Israel. He would be a representative for all of Israel, and he would go and he would offer this sacrifice before God. And so he would come and he would enter the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. And God told Aaron in this moment, as you enter the Holy of Holies, if your life was not right, if he had not made sacrifice for the sin of his own life, for his own issues, even he could be struck dead when he entered the Holy of Holies. There's a kind of a legend which could be true. I don't know. There's not a lot of evidence for it. But the idea was that when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, he would have bells on the bottom of his robes, and he would have a little rope or chain tied around his leg. So if he was killed by his own sin that was not dealt with properly in the presence of God, they could just sort of yank him out of there, right? They wouldn't have to go in themselves. And just so you know, I know when you're thinking this, sometimes people will think, wow, what a mean God, just, you know, killing people when they come in. They're trying to do something good. Why is he, you know, doing that? And just so you know, it's not God killing this high priest because he's not good enough. What it is that sin and the holiness of God cannot coexist. Just like light and darkness cannot coexist. You cannot walk into a dark room, flick on a light, and then at the same time have both darkness and light. It just doesn't work, right? It can't happen. By the very act of flicking on a light, darkness is gone. It ceases to be. They cannot coexist. And so it is with God. God's holiness and sin cannot coexist. And since light always dispels darkness, God's holiness always dispels sin. Anyway, if the priest died because he had not dealt with his own sin in the Holy of Holies, and he did have a rope on his leg, they could drag him out without having to go in there themselves and get, you know, taken out themselves. And whether that's true or not, I have no idea. But the point is, it was a pretty intense moment, to say the least, as you stand before a holy God, as a representative of a whole nation, making atonement for all of their sin. That's a big deal. With this idea and picture in our mind, let's start to look at this passage and try to see what it meant not only for them, but also what it means for us today. It begins in 14, in 4:14, our passage from today. It says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." He's saying we too have a high priest. We have a high priest too who did not just go into the Holy of Holies, but says he ascended into heaven itself. So let's hold on to this. Let's not turn our back on this. I mean, look at our high priest. How can we not hold on to this high priest? I mean, how could you want to go back to the other way? I mean, look at this high priest, Jesus. He did not just go behind the curtain and get in contact for a few minutes with part of the presence of God. He went to heaven. He blew through the curtain. As a matter of fact, Scripture says that the curtain even tore in two. I mean, why would you want to go back to that other kind of high priest? And just so you know, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, this is your high priest. I mean, when you look at this high priest, Jesus just blew the old system out of the water. He then goes on and he says in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Then he says, look at this other side of our high priest. He is able to empathize with us. He knows our weaknesses. Do you have weaknesses here today? Yeah, of course you do. I do. And Jesus, my high priest, understands that. He gets it. I mean, when he was here on earth, he went through the human experience. He gets the whole gamut of things. He knows what we have to run through. He understands about betrayal. He knows about fear. He knows about anger. He knows about sadness. He gets that we're not perfect. And yet, in his ability to understand and walk through humanity, he walks through it and did not sin. And if you want someone to be your high priest, if you want someone to go and actually represent you before a holy God, this is the guy. You don't want me to represent you before God. That's for sure. I mean, you just ask my wife. I might seem like a nice guy up here, but get the inner scoop with her. She'll tell you. You don't want me to do that. Why do we want Jesus? Because he walked our life and he didn't sin. He's been the only one who has ever done that. I've got a brother-in-law who's an air traffic controller in Edmonton. And I've shared with you in the past how I feel really about planes. Not a fan, if you're new. I'm getting much better now. I was good until I had kids, I think. And then, I don't know, the whole thing went downhill from there. I'm getting better now that they're old and graduated. So I feel like they don't need a father anymore. I don't know. No, not like that. That sounded bad. That's not what I mean. Anyway, okay, back to the thing. So I'm not as bad with planes, but there are still moments when I wish I wasn't there, especially on those little planes. If you've ever taken those planes from Vancouver to Victoria, I took one of those a while ago, and man, they're not fun at all for me. I was sitting there in the plane, and they're taking off from Victoria. Victoria one was worse. But there's just one pilot there. I think, what's going to happen if something happens to this guy here? Who's going to take over? I'm not going to take over. And then on top of that, everything's like mechanical. So he's like, and the thing's going like this. And I'm like, oh my goodness, we're going down for sure. And there are things that I think as passengers that we should just not know. There should be like a curtain to, you know, make it more mysterious, like this thing is flying on magic or something. I don't know, but I don't want to be seeing all these things that are going on. Anyway, when my brother-in-law said that he was going to become an air traffic controller, my instant thought was, would I trust him with my life and my family's life in that situation to land my plane? And pretty quickly, I said yes. He's a little scary when it comes to numbers and being aware of what's going on. We play a game, well, I would say we loosely, because I really don't like games, so I'm good for one, but one of the games that we kind of play sometimes is this game called Joker Rummy. And it doesn't matter how many people are playing, he seems to know what we all have in our hands. The game is played with two decks of cards, so that's a lot of cards. And not only does he seem to know what's in our hands, but based on that, he then knows exactly what's in the deck. And he also seems to know what we're all trying to get, what kind of hand we're going for. And it's just a little bit freaky. He's just that aware. And so, yeah, I trust him to land my plane, much more than I would trust myself. If I'm going to trust someone to stand as my representative, as my high priest before a holy God, yeah, Jesus is the one, not me, that's for sure. And sorry, I would have to say, not you either. You want the most qualified, for sure. He goes on in verse 16. He says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So because Jesus is our high priest, he represents us before God. And because of that, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Confidence, not arrogance. We don't come to the throne of grace thinking, hey, man, I'm all that, that's for sure. We come with confidence. Confidence, as defined by the dictionary, is a trust in something. It is the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. Firm trust. And so I approach when I'm flying, I'll approach the runway as I land in the plane with a confidence because my hyper-aware and oddly attentive brother-in-law is helping land the plane. My confidence is not in what I have done or how I have performed during the flight. My confidence is not in me. It's in someone else. A trust in someone else. And so because of who is representing us, Jesus, we can then approach God with confidence. Not in what we have done, not in what we have earned, but in Jesus, the one who lived the human experience and did not sin. because of who Jesus is and what he has done, he is our representative before God. And as a side note, just so you know, this is one of the reasons that we pray everything in Jesus' name. Because he's our high priest. He's the one who represents us before God. Listen, there is no power in our name. We can't come to God and say, in the name of Marcel. I mean, you look at me. I mean, if you're going to do that, we're all done for, really. I mean, you can imagine. I mean, you coming in the name of Marcel. His life's a mess, man. There's no power in that. I'm not a good guy to represent you before a holy God. But Jesus, that's another story. And so we come before God in the name of Jesus. And so because of this, even today, if you're a follower of Jesus, he is your high priest. He is your representative in a way when you come before the throne of grace. When you come before God, you can find grace and mercy in your time of need because of who your high priest is. Jesus represents me. And because of this, you can then receive mercy and grace in your time of need because of what he has done. And that's where our trust lies, in him. That's where your confidence lies, not in us. And if you can get a hold of this truth, if you can really understand what this is really saying, because I feel like a lot of times when people, you know, they get into stuff they shouldn't have gotten into, and they can say, well, you know, I can't come to God, I can't come to church, I can't, you know, because I'm just too bad, or I've done this, or I've done that, and they think that it's all about them. But the truth is, our representative before a holy God is Jesus, who was perfect. And if you can get a hold of this truth, it will revolutionize your walk with Jesus. And it comes down to a lot of the point about this book, which really, at the end of the day, is about putting our whole hope and trust in Jesus. Not a system, not you, not anything else, but Jesus. Do you trust him to be your high priest? Do you have confidence in him? Not in yourself, not in your own ability, not in your actions, but do you have confidence in Jesus? Okay, they might say, you know, maybe they're listening to the sermon, maybe he's in a small group with them, they're talking about this, and they might say, you say, okay, this sounds like a great idea that Jesus could be our high priest, that sounds good. But what makes him a high priest? Because you cannot just sort of have a self-proclaimed high priest and say, hey, I want to be the high priest, so I'm just going to say I'm the high priest, and there we go. It doesn't work. You can't come along and say you're the high priest. And so the author of Hebrews directly deals with that. In the Old Testament, you needed a couple of things to make you the high priest. The first was that you had to have an ability to feel with people, which we've just established Jesus does. And then you had to have a divine call. You couldn't just go and say, I'm the high priest. It had to be recognized by others that this was a divine call. And so if we look at the author of Hebrews, what he says next is we see his qualifications of being a high priest. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So not of his own commission. He can't go in commission. No one's self-appointments when it comes to the high priest. He's able, verse 2, he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. So the high priest in the Old Testament should also care and understand about how people make mistakes and empathize, because he too makes mistakes. Verse 3, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself. Again, no self-appointment. But he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." That's from Psalm 2, verse 7. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. It's from Psalm 110:4. And so what he's saying is that Jesus didn't call himself the high priest as a self-appointment. God did that. And so there he is appointed by God. He then makes a point that says he is in the order of Melchizedek. And so I'll give you a quick rundown on why I understand he says this, but not too long, because some of you just might not care at all. So I'll do it quickly. Part of it is the reason is some people think that the person or the people that the author of Hebrews is writing to is a particular group of Jewish believers that believed that there was two messiahs that were coming. There was a group, there was a movement that believed that two messiahs were coming. A messiah from the line of Aaron to be the high priest, and a messiah from the line of David to be the king. Kind of like a Moses, Aaron kind of a thing. Since David, though, was from the line of Judah, an Aaron line of Levi, it would seem impossible to have one Messiah. And so the author says, look, if we go back to the beginning, if we go back to the beginning where God chose Abraham, at the very beginning, before the nation existed, before there were tribes, there was just this one guy named Abraham. Now, there was a priest who met Abraham as he was returning from a place, and Abraham saw him, and he recognized this man as a priest of God, whose name was Melchizedek. But he was not just a priest, he was also a king. And so he was a priest king, and he was from Salem. Now, this is not Salem, Oregon, but most understand it as Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, Jeru, just means city of, so it's like city of Salem. And Abraham, the person from which the tribe of Levi and Judah would come, said, this is a priest of God. And so right out of the DNA of Abraham are these tribes that will descend. And so right out of that comes this priest of God. And this is how Jesus both fits king and high priest. And so in the moment, the author attempts to establish that Jesus is our high priest and our king. And so we started with this idea that the old system, the system of the Old Testament, it did work in connecting with God, kind of. Because while it worked, it was very much reliant on humans not sinning. And as a result, the bridge between humanity and God was in need of constant repair if they were going to be able to have God in their midst. Now Jesus comes and he offers the sacrifice for all people, for all people of all time, essentially taking the old bridge down and reconstructing a new bridge that is not dependent on us, but built solid by him. A bridge that you can have confidence in. It's the cross of Jesus. And because it's solid, because it doesn't rust, because it doesn't fray, because it doesn't break, you can boldly come to the throne. You can confidently cross this bridge. You can believe, as you think about it, as you consider what they're wanting to go back to, can you believe that they want to go back to that old way where everything is dependent on them, to this rickety old bridge, reliant on them not sinning? It seems preposterous. It seems to blow our minds away. Why would you want to trade in a solid, good, strong bridge that's not contingent on you, but contingent on Christ, and exchange it for some sort of bridge that's sort of like half the time it's falling apart? But today, as we sit here, I would ask you, as we consider who our high priest is, as we consider the bridge that was created by God, that's solid and good, is there anything that you need to come to the throne of grace with today? And you might say, as you're here, you might say, yes, but if I'm honest, it's my fault. It's my fault that I'm in this mess. Maybe it's relational, maybe it's financial. Maybe it has to do with your own heart towards things. Or you might say that, yeah, there are things, but if I'm honest with you, I'm not worthy to come to God with this. And I just want to take this moment and agree with you on that. It very well could be your own mess. And yeah, I've made my own messes too. And am I worthy to come stand before a holy God? No, I'm not. And so the answer, as we discovered earlier, is not to come in your name. It's not to come in the name of Marcel. Look at me, I'm here, I'm so great, look what I've done. But in the name of Jesus, your great high priest, your representative before God, the God who desires to be with you so much that he himself created a bridge for you to come and to come into his presence. He created this for you so that this could happen, a bridge that you can trust and have confidence in because it's not reliant on you. And I want to say, if you can trust Jesus, if you can come, you can then come confidently in him. If you don't trust the bridge, you can't get to God. That's the truth. But I want to tell you, with all that is in me today, that this bridge is solid. It'll hold. Trust me. And so because of who created the bridge, because of who have made it, because of who it rests on, we can come confidently in him, putting our confidence not in us, but in Jesus, our high priest. He is our high priest that understands your failure. He understands your struggle. He has walked on this earth, and he gets it. He gets it. He knows what it's like when everyone turned their back and walked away. He knows what it was like when his family member was beheaded and he had to walk through this grief. He knows what it's like to watch people that he cares about and loves be hurted and moved in a totally different direction and missing him as the Savior. He gets it. And so just as Nate's playing the music, I would invite you in this moment to imagine yourself walking across this bridge. A bridge that is not rickety, not a bridge that you would find in some adventure movie that may or may not hold, but a bridge that's solid and sure, maybe like the Second Narrows Bridge. And you cross it into the presence of God. And as you do, you bring him your trial. You bring him your struggle. You bring him what you're going through today. You bring him your need. And then you let the God who loves you, the God who created this bridge, the God that came after you, the God that desires to be with you, and you come and you cross that bridge in the name of Jesus. You come, not in your own name, there's no power in that, but in the name of Jesus, you come and you bring that with your trial and your struggle. And Jesus will meet you there. God will meet you there, and you will find grace and you will find mercy in your moment of trial. You will. You will, so bring it this morning. Are you worthy? Did you make the mess? Yeah, maybe, and no, probably not worthy. But listen, we come in Jesus' name, and so the bridge will hold. And so we're going to take a minute, just as Nate plays, and I want you to imagine if you're struggling, if you've got a trial you're working through today, imagine crossing that bridge, and then lay your trial at the feet of Jesus. And receive the grace and mercy that he offers. Lord, today I just acknowledge that there are people here that are facing some great trials. There are some people that are facing some real health trials. There are some people that are facing financial trials. There are some people that are probably facing relational trials. But God, I thank you that as we bring these things to you through Jesus, that we receive grace and mercy in this moment of trial. Thank you. Thank you for coming after us. Thank you for creating the bridge. Thank you that it doesn't depend on me, but it depends on you. Thank you that I can have confidence in you. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that just as we today were considering these things, God, I would pray for each of us here today that we would get a real revelation of what this means, that you are our high priest. That you represent us in a way before God. That it doesn't sit all on my shoulders. And that as a result, we could walk confidently with you. And we could come confidently to you, living out the life that you have called us to do. So Lord, we love you. We thank you. And God, I pray you just be glorified in our lives now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you for being here today. If you're in need of prayer, we'll have some people here that love to pray with you. God bless you. Have a great week. Next week, we'll carry on into the book of Hebrews. Coffee's outside. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.